Wonderful psalm. Speaking about the winds, power of the winds. Yet the voice of the Lord is more powerful. God's voice strips the forest bare. In his temple courts all cry, glory to the Lord on high. May we indeed give glory to God as we hear his voice in the preaching of his word. Scripture reading, we have two texts today, Old Covenant and New Covenant. Beginning with the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3, reading verses 1 through 10 and then 19 to 21. Name Samuel, well familiar even to children. God called Samuel to be a prophet. Samuel was called in the dark days of the days of Judges, when, as we will read, there was very little word of the Lord. God faithful calls his servant to be his spokesman, his prophet. Hear the word of our God. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call. Lie down again. So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, Samuel. Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again, the third time. And he rose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Second scripture reading, New Covenant, New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 1 through 7, this time the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, the young evangelist. Instructions about calling men to the ministry. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here again the word of our God. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. It's for the reading of God's word. I understand for the children, your pastor has a habit of giving you a few key words, so Here's a few key words for the children and even the adults, because I know they like them too. Four key words: overseer, mother-like, Samuel, and green beans. Overseer, mother-like, Samuel, and green beans. People of God, I'm on a mission. I'm on a mission to recruit men for the gospel ministry. That God would call men to the pastoral ministry as a pastor, preacher, evangelist, missionary, or teacher. And I'm on this mission for the province of Quebec, but for all of God's people. The need is great. We are all on this mission to recruit, to call men to the gospel ministry. There's a constant need for pastors. Many of our pulpits are vacant. Needs in the mission fields, an opportunity to plant new churches, but we need more preachers of the gospel. We are on this mission, brothers and sisters, because the Spirit himself is on this mission. He's calling men to the ministry to become preachers of the gospel, pastors, evangelists, missionaries, and teachers. And we read his call here in our text, 1 Timothy 3:1. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. The Spirit is commending to us the noble task, the good work, the praiseworthy task of an overseer, preacher, missionary, evangelist, and teacher. And so, brothers, you need to be attentive to the call of the Spirit this afternoon. Brothers, you need to eagerly desire the noble task of an overseer. We need to consider the text before us. Key words, key concepts. One of the key words is simply overseer. Reformed Church, we never talk about an overseer. What's an overseer? Second of all, it's described the overseer as a noble task. What does it mean it's a noble task? Oh, it can be a difficult task, yes. But it's noble because we're working for the King of Kings. And finally, the two verbs that are in our text, aspire, desire. What does it mean to aspire to become a preacher? What does it mean to eagerly desire to be an overseer? I can well imagine that some of you are here listening, you're thinking to yourself, a sermon on recruiting pastors? That's nothing to do with me. I'm a woman. I'm just a young child. I'm too old to become a pastor. I can't teach and preach and lead a church. The objection is legitimate. Most of you are not called to become pastors. But there are lessons here for each of us as the body of Christ. But I draw your attention to what the Spirit says in the first part of our verse. The saying is trustworthy. The Spirit is drawing our attention here. The Apostle Paul is drawing our attention to what he's about to say. This is back in the days before we had word processors where you could not underline, you could not put bold, you could not put emojis to say this is important. So this is where you have to say it. This is important. This is a reliable teaching. This is something which is trustworthy. Draw your attention to what I'm about to say, says the Apostle Paul. It's a statement which the Apostle Paul uses frequently. Frequently to describe redemption in Jesus Christ. Redemption in Jesus Christ is a trustworthy saying. It's reliable. What's surprising here is that he's not talking about redemption in Jesus Christ. He's talking about the call to the ministry. Even the work of elders and later deacons. Why is that? Well, what is Christ's redemptive work? You know, Jesus was born on Christmas Day, right? Even the children know the story. Jesus died on the cross. He arose again. What happened next? He went to the right hand of God the Father. And from the Father, he received the gift of the Spirit. The Spirit that he pours out upon his church, upon his covenant people.
The spirits by which we are born again into the kingdom of God, the spirit by which we confess faith in Christ, the spirit by which we are saved.
But Christ also pours out on the church the gift of the Spirit, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, the gift so that the church receives apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers of the gospel. How does the gospel go forth into the world? How do people know that Jesus is the only living Savior? Because Christ sends by the Spirit preachers of the gospel. This is the next stage of redemption for Jesus Christ until his return. And so the saying is trustworthy, it's reliable. This is essential to the ministry of Jesus Christ, the calling of men to the gospel ministry. And so we all need to pay attention and listen to the call of the Spirit.
So let's begin then, looking first of all, what is to be desired? What is to be aspired after? And that is the work of an overseer. First word for the children, overseer. I'm going to explain this one. The Spirit is calling for godly overseers who will take care of the children of God. A godly overseer who will take care of the children of God. Now the word overseer, as we have in our text, is not one we use too often. Even in the days of Paul, the Apostle Paul was not used often. In the Greek, it's episkopos, which is translated as a ministry of the church. Bible translation, King James, it's the bishop. Here we have overseer. Other translations speak of official, leader, elder. There is a relationship to the work of the elder, even in this context. My focus will be particularly on the preaching ministry, pastors and teachers, overseers. Bishops are overseers in the days of the early church. They were seen as leaders of the local church and the local community, but there was no sense of hierarchy for them in those days. The confusion we have today with hierarchical churches and bishops is too confusing, so it's better to come back to a word like overseer. It's a richer word. However, when I say overseer, if that's too confusing, you can simply think pastor or missionary, evangelist, teacher of the gospel. On the other hand, it's good for us as believers to diversify our vocabulary. The Bible has a rich way of describing the pastoral ministry. There's a great book by John Stott many years ago, The Preacher's Portrait, some New Testament word studies. And he goes through words like preacher, pastor, shepherd, ambassador, steward. This is the diverse work of the preacher of the gospel. Our text uses the word overseer. It's not so much an official position as much as a responsibility. When you read overseer, you're thinking of someone who's seeing over something. Someone who's watching over. The verb from which this word is taken in the Greek, episkopeo, means to take care of. An overseer takes care of. Brothers and sisters, here is the picture of a pastor who is like a mother. Mother-like. Another word for the kids. Children, you have a mother, right? What does your mother do? She takes care of you. She feeds you. Sure, your father helps, but mothers are special to take care of their children, their young children, their teenage children, even their adult children. The pastor must be mother-like to take care of the children of God. And this is where I should pause. Because there are some people in the church and even outside the church, that when we speak about pastors or leaders of the church, they have a negative reaction. They react with disappointment, discouragement, and in some cases, disgust. These are people who have been neglected by a pastor, who have been mistreated by a pastor. And in some cases, abused by a pastor. Horrible. Absolutely horrible. And may they forgive us. We read it in the newspapers in the province of Quebec. We often read it about Catholic priests. But I've lived in Quebec City 25 years, and I know of at least 3 evangelical pastors who have made the headlines for all the wrong reasons. They broke the law. They misused and abused, even killed people. Again, may God forgive us. We need pastors who are mother-like and care for the children of God. And if you're here and you have experienced a neglect or mistreatment, abuse, or if you know someone, brothers and sisters, you need to speak to someone. You need someone who can care for you. And all of us need to come back to Christ. Who is Christ? He's a shepherd of God's people. 1 Peter 2, verse 25 says, Jesus is the shepherd of his people and the overseer. Jesus is a shepherd who has laid down his life for his people, shed his blood. And he's the mother who gathers his children in and cares for them. As Peter says, 1 Peter 1, 25, we need to return to the shepherd and overseers of our souls, even Jesus Christ. Come back to our text again. The work of an overseer should be quite clear that it's not the work with an overseer is not a position of power and authority, it's rather one of character. That's why the text here puts emphasis on the character of the overseer. The emphasis upon who he is, how he behaves. An overseer must be above reproach, husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Certainly he must have abilities. He must be able to teach. He must be able to lead God's people so that, verse 4 and 5, so that he can care for God's church. We are looking for men of godly character. Let's be clear. We're not looking for men who are perfect. There are none. But we are looking for men who are being sanctified, growing as a child of God. So my work at Pharrell, training pastors, we have certainly an emphasis and a concern that they know the biblical languages, can exegete a text properly, know systematic theology, pastoral theology. But we also want their hearts to be shaped and formed by the Spirit of Christ, to mentor them, to accompany them, so that they can be mother-like and overseers who certainly care for God's people. We are looking for godly overseers who will care for God's people. And brothers and sisters, this is something we need to teach in our churches, something we need to lay before our churches, something we even teach in Sunday school and catechism classes, in our Bible study groups, something to consider and put before us as God's people. There are so many important topics to preach on, so many important topics to go through, but the one true God, that God created all things, concerns we have about gender and sexual identity, concerns we have about depression, concerns we have about relationships, so many things to preach about, so many things to study, but we must not neglect what the Spirit says is a trustworthy saying, what is essential for the church, that we lay before the church the need for godly overseers, preachers, evangelists, missionaries, teachers, who will care for God's children. The work of the overseer is described as a noble task. It's a noble duty. The work of a caring overseer is a noble, even excellent, even praiseworthy calling. It's interesting to see in this text what he does not say. He does not say that the work of an overseer or pastor is a work for politics. It's not a political position. Or a work of power and authority. It's not that. Or for prosperity, to become rich. It's not even for prestige or popularity. Even though that just kind of gets us as pastors, we want to be the most sought-after preacher on YouTube and sermon audio. We hope that everyone loves our sermons and starts sharing them on Facebook. John Calvin, you may have heard of him as a preacher. Do you know that we have very few of his sermons? Back about the time of the French Revolution, the library in Geneva lacked space. They needed to find more space, and so we got to get rid of some of these books. What are we going to get rid of? So amongst the books that were sold off, John Calvin's sermons, they're gone. So a couple years ago, I'm going through my filing cabinets and going through my sermons and first manuscript, second manuscript, final copy, and I'm thinking, like, do I keep these? Do I save these? What about in 300 years from now, someone wants to study about this preacher in the province of Quebec? Nope, let's recycle it. Pastor preaches his last sermon, and then he's forgotten. And that's okay. Most of us are ordinary preachers. We preach our last sermon, we're forgotten, and God raises up another man. The work of a pastor is also not described as something that is easy. It's not. The work of a pastor, preacher, evangelist is not without fatigue and exhaustion. It's not without tears and frustration. It's not without criticism and persecution. It's not without the attacks of the devil. The devil knows very well if he can strike the shepherd, he will scatter the flock. From the words of Paul Tripp, it's a dangerous calling, recent book that he published. Dangerous calling. And then he's talking not about the work of the pastor, but about the pastor's heart. The weakness of the pastor in the face of sin, the weakness of the flesh. All that is true about this work of the pastor, of the overseer, but what is so glorious, what the Spirit says here, he says his work of the overseer, the pastor, it's a noble task. It's a good work. It is something, quite literally the word means, praiseworthy. It is a good thing to become a pastor, preacher, evangelist, missionary. It is a noble task because we're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now we can be clear, brothers and sisters, that all vocations are noble. So whether you're a farmer or a janitor, a mother at home, a teacher, poet, pianist, politician, if you're a volunteer, every vocation is a noble vocation. We all serve the King of Kings. And yet there is something particularly noble about the work of those who preach the gospel. And we need to lay that before our sons. There's an old story, often repeated, that a family with several sons, what do you do with your sons? Well, the first son gets the farm. The second son, well, you send him off and he becomes a lawyer. The third son, he'll start a business in town. And what do we do with the youngest son? Oh, he'll become a pastor. Brothers and sisters, we need to call our best sons to become pastors. Preachers of the gospel. We need to lay before them this noble, excellent, praiseworthy calling of being a preacher of the gospel, evangelist and missionary. Because is there a better calling? Is there something more noble to be done? This afternoon I met a young man interested in going into the ministry, and I said, why? He says, I just want to give all my time to serving God. Thank you, Lord. What a noble calling to be able to teach about God, the one true living God, creator of the heavens and the earth. What a noble calling to be able to teach about Jesus Christ, the only Savior who gave his life, who's living and reigns even today. What a noble calling to be able to teach about the gift of the Holy Spirit, calling those who do not yet believe to faith in Jesus Christ, raising covenant people in the faith of Jesus Christ, calling us all to live by faith in Christ Jesus and be sanctified. What a noble calling. There is no greater job, no greater vocation. It is a praiseworthy calling. But do we treat it as praiseworthy? Do you see your pastor as someone who is to be praised? To be thanked. And then we can add in the elders and the deacons, as well as your missionaries and evangelists, church planters, the teachers at the seminary. Do you see them as men who need to be praised for the work that they are doing? I encourage you, brothers and sisters, even this coming week or in the weeks to come, just to send your pastor or a missionary or even a seminary teacher, send them a little word of thanks. Text them, thank you for the sermon, it really touched my heart. Better yet, handwrite a card. We live in an electronic society where everything is so quickly sent off. Handwrite a card and send it to a pastor. Handwrite a card and send it to a missionary. Handwrite a card and send it to your seminary professors. I dare say that they will keep that card on their desk. They are to be men who are praised, not for who they are, but for their noble task that they are fulfilling. And finally, then we come to the verbs in our sentence, in our verse here. That the noble task is something which is to be aspired or desired. We read again in verse 1. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Brothers, this is for you. You need to desire, earnestly desire, the noble task of an overseer. Two verbs are used. Two verbs which are synonymous, mean just about the same thing. Why does Apostle Paul repeat himself? Because he's trying to bring emphasis to what's important here. The second verb, desire, it means a strong impulse for something. You can have a bad desire to become rich. You can have good desires, a desire to serve, to give, to love. Here it's a desire, a strong desire, an earnest desire for that call to the ministry. The first verb is aspire. It's the idea of a longing for, to reach out for, to stretch oneself out for. It's kind of like when you're running a race and you want to cross the finish line and you reach forward to cross the finish line first. There's a desire to get it. Brothers, we need to have a desire for the pastoral ministry. To cultivate that desire for the pastoral ministry. Now, there's some questions about to what extent a man should desire the call. We don't want men stepping forward and wanting to become pastors who are not truly called of the church. Charles Spurgeon of a previous century, great preacher of a previous century, wrote a book, Letters to His Students, called The Call to the Ministry. He broaches this question. He writes, I quote, "The first sign of the heavenly call is an intense, all-absorbing desire for the work," referring to this text. And then he quotes another pastor who said, "Do not enter the ministry if you can help it. Do not enter the ministry if you can help it." There needs to be a certain type of resistance to the call. But Spurgeon continues, he writes, "This desire should be one which continues with us, a passion which bears the test of trial, a longing from which it is quite impossible for us to escape, though we have tried to do so. A desire, in fact, which grows more intense by the lapse of years until it becomes a yearning, a pining, a famishing to proclaim the word." End of quote. To put it in more simple terms, if the Lord calls you to the ministry, he will repeat the call. It's the reason I read the story of Samuel. Children deserve third word, Samuel. We love that story, don't we? When God called Samuel in the middle of the night, called him three times. Oh no, he called them four times. Four times, repeating the call. Until Samuel understand God was calling and speaking to him. "Lord, speak that your servant may hear." The Lord called me several times. Share my story as just one testimony amongst many others. First call came when I was 6 years old. I went to visit my neighbor, Clarence. We were friends. Clarence wasn't there. His mother was there, Kathy Snip. And she was cleaning beans, kids. The importance isn't the cleaning the beans. The importance is at 6 years of age, God began to put a burden on my heart. I told Kathy Snip that I wanted to become a pastor. Why did I want to become a pastor? Because our pastor, Greg Martin, he was my good friend, and I wanted to be like my good friend, Greg Martin. A few years later, about 11, 12, again, age of reasoning, I thought to myself, I want to get to heaven. Who in church is going to get to heaven? The pastor's going to get to heaven, that's for sure. I'm going to become a pastor and make sure I get to heaven. A few years later, I realized that's not the most noble reason to become a pastor. I was involved in politics, interest in politics. Interest in politics brought me to the province of Quebec. Need to learn to speak French in order to lead this country. I did want to become the Prime Minister of Canada. So over in 1990, I was up in Chicoutimi. Chicoutimi is 2.5 hours north of Quebec City. There's no Reformed Church. It's worshiping in a Brethren Assembly. They actually had a second worship service, teaching service. They invited the local Baptist pastor to come and teach. The Baptist pastor was an American who had learned French. His French was terrible. I understood everything he said. His French was so bad. And in that sermon, he mentioned, I don't know why God's called me here. I can't speak French very well, but maybe it's to call one of you to the ministry to become a missionary. I said, Lord, not me. 5 years later, we had the referendum in Quebec, 1995. Those of us who are old enough to remember, I was following the political situation. Canada had to be part of Quebec. Sorry, Quebec had to be part of Canada. But God put a burden on my heart that night that Quebecers need to be part of God's country, of God's kingdom. And I laid it before him in prayer. The last couple of years have been struggles. I wondered if I needed to leave the ministry in Quebec. I returned to my mother's home. She gave me a copy of a diary I'd written during the year I was in Chicoutimi. And as I read through the diary, struggles I was having, I saw how the Lord was working on my heart in those days already to prepare me for the pastoral ministry to the province of Quebec. He confirmed my call. He called me again. I share my story not because it's the only story, but simply to demonstrate, brothers and sisters, that if the Lord calls you to the ministry, if he calls you to the ministry, he will repeat the call. He will confirm the call. But we need to cultivate it. So a couple words of exhortations here. First of all, for fathers and mothers, as you have young men, young sons in your family growing up, and as you see signs of maturity and holiness in them, as you see that servant heart and ability to teach, encourage them to become pastors. And your rebellious sons, don't give up on them. If the Lord seeks and calls them back, they become mighty, powerful preachers of the gospel. And brothers, men who are here, you need to cultivate this eager desire for the noble task of an overseer. You need to cultivate that desire by reading the pastoral epistles, by reading the biographies of men who have become pastors, preachers, missionaries. You need to read books about the call to the ministry. Reverend John Sinema's book, The Call to Preach, Horatius Bonar, Words to Winners of Souls, or even best of all, I find, D.A. Carson's book about his father, Memoirs of an Ordinary Pastor, The Life and Reflections of Tom Carson. An ordinary pastor, that's all we are. And then you need to pray like Samuel. Speak, for your servant is listening. And when I speak to you, brothers, I'm not speaking just to the young brothers. I'm also speaking to you who are a bit older. Your career is well settled. Young family, things are going well. You're getting to that comfortable stage of life. The Lord may call you to leave that career, take up studies, internships, and prepare for the ministry. You have life experience. Life experience which is so precious to the pastoral ministry that you should not ignore this call to the ministry to serve God's people and care for his children. Young men become great pastors if they learn to curb the selfish, arrogant heart that they can have. If they learn to become humble and care for the children of God like a mother. And finally, some words for you, sisters in Christ. The Spirit does not call you to cultivate this call to the ministry. But in his providence, the Lord may call you to marry a man who will become a preacher, an evangelist or missionary, or even to be the mother of a pastor, missionary, evangelist. The work of a wife is a very precious task. It's a noble calling to be the wife of a pastor or missionary. If I can take my wife's example, Melanie, some people have asked her, when you got married, did you know that Ben would become a pastor? I was working in a lumber yard. Did you know that Ben would become a pastor? My wife would answer, I knew that he would become a historian, a politician, or a pastor. And then she would respond, tongue in cheek, but a bit seriously, I wasn't sure which one was worse. sisters in Christ, being a pastor's wife is a noble task, a noble calling. If a man is to lead his household well, he needs the support of his wife. If he's to care for the church, the children of God, he needs a wife, a noble wife. Brothers and sisters, thank you for listening attentively. This is a Spirit's call. With full disclosure, this is not the first time I've preached this sermon. If you go on sermon audio, I've preached it many times. And I know some of you are thinking, here's a pastor who can milk the most out of a sermon he can. Well, I am a dairy farmer's son. I know how to milk. But brothers, I repeat this sermon, not because it's so easy for me, but because the need is so great. We need men in the ministry. We need preachers of the gospel. Earnestly desire the noble task of an overseer. And may we all be diligent to pray, even as our Lord Jesus taught us. The harvest is great, the workers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers into his harvest field. Brothers and sisters, if we give ourselves to that prayer, Christ will answer. His Spirit will raise up men from our churches. He will send forth preachers of the gospel. And we will rejoice to see that Christ is gathering in his people a mighty number. We will rejoice to gather together around the throne of glory, that great multitude that no one can count, to the glory of our Lord and Savior. Amen.